Sweet presence of Jesus in this place. I want you to feel welcome here today. I don't know, I look around, I know most of you. Some of you are family, some of you are real family, some of you are my Christian family, my brothers and sisters. If you are here visiting, we just want you to feel comfortable. Know that we are all sinners, some of us bigger ones than others. But we just appreciate you being here today. Saw the story yesterday, actually Jennifer, you know, actually Jennifer really prepares this whole message. I just deliver the thing, you know. The Holy Spirit inspires it, but she does the work. But she was looking in the paper yesterday, and she found this article in Health and Science section of Newsday. And it's about a little octopus. Actually, the octopus's body is about the size of a rugby ball. But he was in New Zealand in an aquarium, was captured from the Pacific Ocean. Some of you saw it. And his story is like The Great Escape. So put this picture up, guys. This is Inky the octopus. And the article is how Inky gave him the slip. Listen to this. This is unbelievable. Wellington, New Zealand. Inky the octopus waited until it was dark and the staff had gone home. So he has made his escape from the National Aquarium, making his move. He squeezed his way through a tiny gap in the mesh at the top of the tank. He slithered down 6.5 feet down the tank to the floor, then made a beeline to the drain hole that actually went down another 164 feet to the Pacific Ocean. And the only evidence of his escape was the trail he left of the ink, the slime, where he went down. The Great Escape. This is a Shawshank Redemption. Now, you got to say that is one committed octopus. Today, this message is called committed. And I don't mean the kind where you are committed to go somewhere because I got to put you away. We're talking about the kind of commitment that changes lives. We're going to be looking in Daniel chapter 3. It'll be up here. I'll be reading from the Message, the version called the Message. If you'd like to use your Bible, I encourage you to use your Bible. Bring your Bible with you. It'll also be up here. Daniel, the book of Daniel. Now, we've been going through the book since Isaiah. We've been into the area of Scripture that's called prophecy, prophets. And last week, Pastor Nick dealt with another one of them, whose name was Ezekiel, a young man who was taken away from Babylon by force and sent over from Judea, and by force sent to Babylon. And there, his whole life changed where he expected to be a priest, but ended up being a prophet. This is another young man, even younger than Ezekiel, whose name was Daniel, and he went through the same thing. And we're going to look at his book. Now, Daniel is an amazing book, and we haven't got time to do a lot of it. We're going to break it into two parts. This week, we're going to do the first half of it, at least one piece from the first half, and then next week we'll pick up the part that deals more with the idea of prophecy. The key thought of this book is that God is sovereign over kingdoms of men and over tides of history. God is sovereign. And that would mean include the idea of individuals and kingdoms together. Now, some people might find that hard to believe. You might say that's kind of hard to swallow because I've asked God to help me in some things with my life. I've had some issues, and I've asked God to help him. And where was he? I don't think he showed up for that. And if God can't help me with my individual problems, how could he? I believe he rules the whole world. Have you looked around lately? Have you seen the papers? Have you checked the current events? Things aren't looking so good. And yet, the idea behind Daniel, and for those of you who know, been walking with the Lord, you know that God is sovereign over all things. I hope that we can make that point and it comes down to you today. So, this week I got a phone call from a carpenter. He's actually a floor mechanic. And we were working with him and he was supposed to meet me, but he couldn't. He had to break the appointment because he said, you know, I'm having trouble with my truck. It's really in bad shape and I'm hoping that it's just a small thing. I hope we can get it to the mechanic and it can be fixed. And so my comment to him was, well, you know what, why don't we pray about this? And it got real quiet on the phone for a second. And he said, well, I only really think we should ask God about the big things. So I said, well, you know, God is interested in the little things too. And in fact, that's how God sometimes will show up and prove to us that he's concerned with us, because he deals with the everyday little things. Why don't we pray about this? Why don't we pray that God gets involved? Why don't we pray this is an opportunity for God to show himself to you? And he said, okay, you know. He called me back a couple days later, and his answer's comment was, your prayer didn't work. I have my truck can't be fixed. I've got to find a new truck. And he said, but how do you know it didn't work? How do you know that prayer didn't work? So God doesn't always answer our prayers in the way we expect him to answer them. That truck had 300,000 miles on it. I think that truck had served its purpose. I said, maybe God has something better for you. Maybe something a lot better for you. So let's keep praying about this. The theme of Daniel now is that God cares about not only the great, huge things in history, but also about the everyday individual things that involve your life. Individual things, whole scope of your life. If you're concerned about what your children or grandchildren are being taught in school, or what's being presented to them in school, and sometimes without even your knowledge or permission in public education, then you need to read this book of Daniel. If you're concerned about current threats to our personal and religious freedom, you need to read this book in Daniel. If you're concerned about family or personal issues, health problems, you need to read this book. Or financial challenges, immediate or down the road, or the increasing violence in our world and society. Daniel covers all of these issues in his book. If you've never read the Bible, or you read the Bible every once in a while for special occasions, you dust it off, and maybe because someone has said to you, you know, there's lots of contradictions in the Bible really isn't infallible, and so you haven't really been reading it for that reason, don't take somebody else's word for it. Find out for yourself. Crack that Bible open. If it's true that God can truly speak to you through his word, don't you want to find out? Wouldn't you want to know? So I'm hoping that you get so interested in what's going on in Daniel this week that you will get back into it on your own, because I can only give you a small portion today of this. I can only hopefully whet your appetite. The first part of the book of Daniel, there's 12 chapters in Daniel. The first six chapters deal with basic stories. There are something like six stories in the book of Daniel. We're going to touch on one of them today. And then the next chapters, 7 through 12, deal with prophecy, world prophecy. Now, prophecy is not only people speaking for God like a prophet. Prophecy is what is going to happen in the future. And if we can look at this book and see that God gave word to people about what had not yet happened, and we can look in history and see that it actually did happen, and not just one or two, but successions of things that happened, then there's reliability. There's firm foundation to go on. There's confirmation that if God was faithful in giving evidence that what was going to happen did happen, then there's also evidence for what yet has not happened, because there's one prophecy that hasn't occurred yet, maybe on the horizon soon, about a return of Jesus Christ, that will also happen. So we're going to break this into two parts. If you'll turn to Daniel chapter 3, and I'll give you one more piece here. The main characters of this book, or at least this particular story, are really three Hebrew young men, and their names are Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And also there's a very famous king, you probably have heard his name, kind of hard to pronounce, Nebuchadnezzar. Anybody ever hear him before? How many have heard Nebuchadnezzar? All right, good. So Daniel is not part of the story. You might be asking the question, well, if this is Daniel's book, where's Daniel? That's a good question to ask. Because what these three guys are going to go through, you really should be asking, why isn't Daniel going through this too? So the real names that we know them by, again, the names you know Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah better by, are Shadrach, Meshach, and... There we go. We know the rhymes that go with that, right? These three guys, along with Daniel, are taken off against their will. They're put into this other country. And Nebuchadnezzar had a very enlightened policy. His idea was, we're going to take the best of the people who have been forced to emigrate. We're going to take the best of the cream of the crop. We're going to use them for our benefit. We're going to train them, indoctrinate them. We're going to put them through a rigorous training, 3 years of training. We're going to wipe their memories clean. We're going to take everything away from them, all of their identity away from them. And we're going to teach them all the skills and all the things that we have, but with their natural abilities. So much so that they couldn't even keep their names. We don't even want you to keep your name. How important is your name to who you are? We're going to rename you Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Even Daniel was renamed. So let's look at what's going on here. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, and it should be up on the screen. And it reads, King Nebuchadnezzar built a gold statue 90 feet high. 90 feet high. 9 feet thick. He set it up in the Dura Plain in the province of Babylon. He then ordered all the important leaders in the province, everybody who was anybody, to the dedication ceremony of that statue. They all came for the dedication, all the important people, and took their places before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had erected. Now, there's something going on here with this statue. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But if you want to know the connection to why Nebuchadnezzar built this statue and why it's made of gold, you got to go back and read the previous chapters, because it's an important piece you need to pick up. Nebuchadnezzar had a king-sized ego, and so he builds this king-sized statue of gold. Verse 4 reads, A herald then proclaimed in a loud voice, Attention everyone, every race, color, creed. Listen, when you hear the band strike up, all the trumpets, all the trombones, the tubas, the baritones, the drums, cymbals, fall to your knees and worship the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Anyone who does not kneel and worship shall be thrown immediately into the roaring furnace. The band started to play, a huge band equipped with all musical instruments from Babylon, and everyone, every race, color, creed, fell to their knees and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. Just then, some Babylonian fortune tellers stepped up and accused the Jews. They said to the king, Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. You gave strict orders, O king, that the big band, when it started playing, everyone had to fall to their knees and worship the gold statue, and whoever did not go to their knees and worship it had to be pitched into the roaring furnace. Well, there are some Jews here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom have placed in high positions. You get the little jealousy factor going on here? Whom you have placed in high positions in the province of Babylon. These men are ignoring you, O king. They don't respect your gods, and they don't worship the gold statue you set up. So here's the rat factor, right? They're going to rat out the three guys because there's such jealousy here. These three are not doing what you told them to do, and they're just kind of waiting now for this all to happen. Nebuchadnezzar is not your usual kind of king. Today in our government, we have balance of power. We still have branches of government. We still have ways of trying to. The people who wrote our Constitution were brilliant in the way that they gave balances of powers and checks and balances and ways to ensure the fact that you have separate branches of government. And even kings that rule in different countries today are not absolute kings. They have limitations. They have to answer to different people, to Congress, to legislatures. But this is not the case with Nebuchadnezzar. This guy is an absolute despot. Whatever he says, that's what goes. If he doesn't like the way you look and he said throw you in the furnace, he doesn't have to ask permission for anybody else. And these people know this, and they're playing on this because they want these three people out of their way. They're jealous. Verse 13 reads, Furious, King Nebuchadnezzar ordered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought in. Now, the order was anyone who doesn't kneel down would be thrown immediately. Remember that? No delay, immediately into the furnace. But he doesn't do that. Why doesn't he do that? Because there's something about these guys' lives, he's been involved with them, that has already touched his. And if you go back and read the earlier portions with Daniel, his life has also touched the king. And so he doesn't give the order to have them thrown in. He gives the order to have them brought in to him. He's furious, but he has them brought in. Nebuchadnezzar asks, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you don't respect my gods and refuse to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I'm giving you a second chance. One more chance. I'm giving you a moment to reconsider. Because if you don't, it's over. I'm giving you a second chance, but from now on, when the big band strikes up, you must go to your knees and worship the statue I've made. If you don't worship it, you'll be pitched into the roaring furnace, no questions asked. And who is the God who can rescue you from my power? Whew, wow. You know, it's easy to read about this and say, these guys have got some, you know, they've got some sand, these guys. But if you were in that position, and in fact, I know many of you have faced situations where you've been asked to compromise your principles, your ideas, your beliefs. There have been people who've done not big things, but little things. Nobody's going to miss that. Go ahead. Come on. You know, you'll be doing them a favor if you take that. This extras anyway. Nobody will even, there's sometimes just little things. Don't worry about saying that or doing that. Hey, if you take a day, you're entitled to it. It really is coming to you. Don't worry about it. And there are other times where it's a bigger thing, where sometimes your job could even be on the line. If you don't do what we're telling you to do, if you don't yield what we're telling you to yield, teachers are facing this right now. Different kinds of people in their jobs are facing this right now. And the way we're going and the way our country is going right now, our current political temperature is not moving in the way of Christian beliefs and ideas. If anything, Christians are today being more and more painted as the ones who are the bigots, the racists, and the ones who want to keep freedoms from other people. And nothing can be further from the truth. If you haven't faced it, you're going to face it. In verse 16 it reads, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered King Nebuchadnezzar, "Your threats mean nothing to us." What? Now, these three guys have got to have formed some kind of amazing bond friendship. There's no evidence when you read the book that these people knew each other before they were moved to Babylon. There were thousands of people who were grabbed and forcibly emigrated to Babylon. Daniel, one of them, these three, the others. Maybe they didn't know each other before, but God knows what he's doing. And he put these people together, and they formed unshakable, unbreakable bonds of friendship, and they are willing to die together. Only one of them has got to be speaking this, but the others are standing right with him. And what amazing courage. Your threats mean nothing to us. If you throw us in the fire, the God we serve can rescue us from the roaring furnace. Anything else you might cook up, O king. But even if he doesn't, it wouldn't make a bit of difference. We still won't serve your gods or worship the gold statue you set up. Now, you can almost imagine the look on this guy's face at this happened. He's got to turn shades of color, and his face probably gets, like, distorted. Like, he wants to jump on them and chew on them at this point in time. It's like, who do you think you go in? He goes rage into a rage. And he's going to give the order that they're going to do this. They're going to not only throw them in, but they're going to make this furnace not only as hot as it was, but 10 times hotter. Fear is an amazing motivator. It can make people do things they don't really want to do. Just recently, hearing about some of the things going in the Carolinas where people are standing up and saying, we don't want to have bathrooms that accommodate any gender. We want to have separate bathrooms. And for that particular stand, all kinds of people, musical groups, political groups, financial groups are standing up and saying, okay, we're pulling out. You guys can have what you want. We're moving away from you. Not because they disagree, but because they don't want to be identified where they might be hurt. Fear is an amazing motivator. We have an enemy that loves to use fear against us. And he loves to whisper in your ear because life happens to all of us. It's not specific to Christians. Problems of life happen to all of us. Maybe more so, and sometimes attack comes against the believer because your life counts not just for yourself, but for the people you can be involved with and help as well. So you're even more of a target. And he will use this fear, things will happen to us, to try and paralyze us into believing that God is not involved and God is not in control. You've heard the voice. If God really cared, why would he let this happen to your family? If God really cared, why would that car have broken down? If God really cared, why would you be in this situation you're in right now? This is what you get for being a Christian? God's not really there. God doesn't really care about you. And this fear, and it can hit with such power and strike with such force that even a person who has his faith in God can be shaken by it. Because fear is an amazing motivator. Yesterday, I was teaching one of the AAA courses that I do on Saturdays. We have another one coming up this Saturday. I was in Riverhead. And it was a very large class and one of the most confused group of people I've ever seen in my life. I kept saying the same thing over and over again. I started asking myself, I know I'm talking, I can hear myself say it, but nobody's getting it. And there had to be like 32 people there, and they're all like, what, who, where, why, what, whoa. And that went on most of the class. One person who came in, very late, and she was so upset that she went into a tirade right in front of the entire group of people. I couldn't get parking, and I couldn't do this, and this is horrible, and everything's horrible, the world stinks, and everything's horrible. I'm thinking, wow. So I made her sit down, and I said, you know, calm down, it's okay, it's all right. She said, but you don't understand, I'm in 1 hour parking. It's okay, we're going to work that out. We're going to take care of that. I said, it's really going to be all right. Let me help you do this. I'll show you how to catch up with this. I said, and as soon as you finish this, we'll get you to where you have to go. It'll all be okay. And she just started to calm down. She just calmed down. In the meantime, everybody in the place is going like this. What's wrong with this woman? In the meantime, listen, you got your own problems. Don't be looking at the woman. As the time went through the class, we go through the first part, and then you have your break. And as the break came, before she went out for lunch, she had something in her hand, a note, and she handed it to me. Now, she didn't hand it to me. She actually put it on the desk so she wouldn't make contact with me. And I didn't have time to read it immediately. I was very busy trying to straighten out all the paperwork of the problems. I didn't even take lunch. But when I had the moment, I opened up and read before I came back, and it said, this is the note that she wrote. Dear John, I have not lived home for 2.5 months. Sleeping in the hospital, nursing homes, and my daughter's house, my husband has cancer. Removed kidney. It's now in the bladder and other areas. He's also dealing with Alzheimer's. Very bad. Sorry I was so upset. Sorry I was so upset when I came in. And then she signed it. And I felt my heart crushed. There wasn't a chance to talk to her when she came back from lunch because she came back late. But when class was over, I wanted to talk to her for a minute. I wasn't getting much of a chance because I had 4 people talking to me at the same time, all trying to straighten things out again in this group. But as soon as they finally left, she was still there and she started walking towards the door, and I called to her and I said, how are you? Are you all right? And she couldn't look at me. She started almost start to cry when I said that. She immediately went to the emergency door, which was an easy exit, and she pushed the door and went out. She was so emotionally involved that she couldn't say anything. I want you to pray for her. And I'm going to give you her initials. Her initials are CW. Please write it down and remember to pray for her. Because she was there for a reason. She wasn't really there to get that certificate. That's why she thinks she was there. Fear is an amazing, paralyzing agent. It can hit hard, it can hit continuously, and it can try and break down even the strongest of people. And we are here as God's people to help make a difference for people like this. The reason we come together like this as a group, as a church, is because we are a support for each other. That's why they call you the body of Christ. And the enemy wants to break you down and take away that connection you have to God by telling you that God is not really in control. And if he can get you to believe that, even temporarily, he can disrupt that line of faith with you. Listen to the small voice. There's always that voice that will tell you, this is the end, this is terrible. But listen to the small voice, the deeper voice inside, the voice of the Spirit that says, hang on, you're mine. You belong to me. I have you. I am in control, even though it looks bad. Listen to that small voice. Imagine the kind of attack that came against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they got that kind of ultimatum. Yeah, they're talking tough, but don't think that they're not frightened. I can imagine the enemy saying to them, so this is how God rewards you? Yeah, you're faithful to the Lord. You get ripped from your home. You serve God, and now look what's happening. You're going to be thrown into the furnace. If you don't bow down, you're going to be thrown into that furnace. You don't think they were hearing that? Verse 19 reads, Nebuchadnezzar, his face purple with anger, cut off Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Cut them off means shut them right up. He ordered the furnace fired up 7 times hotter than usual. He ordered strong men, the strongest men of the army, to tie them up, hands and feet, and throw them into the roaring furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bound hand and foot, fully dressed from head to toe, were pitched into the roaring fire because the king was in such a fury. He was so enraged. And the furnace was so hot, flames of the furnace actually killed the men who carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to it. When the fire raged around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So he was so angry, so hot, that he ordered the thing to be stoked up immediately. No cause for concern as far as protecting other people. Do it right now. Get them over there and throw them in. And the people that threw them in even died because there was no precaution. My son-in-law, who is a fireman, volunteer fireman, we were actually there to see it. There was a house that went on fire right where we live, right on the water in Mariches area, and the fire was raging so great that when he got close to the fire, he had internal stitches that literally melted right inside of his face, under his skin, because that's how hot the fire can get. They couldn't get any closer to it to even get into it. That's how hot that fire got. Verse 24 reads, suddenly King Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in alarm and said, didn't we throw 3 men bound hand and foot into the fire? That's right, O king, they said. What else are you going to say to Nebuchadnezzar, right? You're right, king. Yes, you're right. But look, he said, I see 4 men walking around freely in the fire, completely unharmed. And the 4th man looks like the son of the gods. 3 men thrown in, 4 men visible. You know what a theophany is? How many people heard that word, theophany? Theophany is a picture of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't come into existence when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. He always was. 3 men thrown into the fire. 3 men thrown into the fire. 4 walking around. And one of them, I believe, was the Lord Jesus Christ, captain of the host of the armies of God. Verse 26 reads, Nebuchadnezzar went to the door of the roaring furnace and called in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Interesting, because it goes from little g there to capital G. Not gods, but God. Servants of the Most High God. Come out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walked out of the fire. All the important people, the government leaders, and the king's counselors gathered around to examine them and discovered the fire hadn't done so much as touched the 3 men. Not a hair singed, not a scorch mark on their clothes. They didn't even smell the smoke. Pretty amazing. I wonder if the guys who ratted them out were over there checking it out too. Nebuchadnezzar said, blessed, now look at this. Look at this. This is amazing, right? Nebuchadnezzar says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel and rescued his servants who trusted in him. They ignored the king's orders. They laid their bodies on the line rather than serve and worship any god but their own. Therefore, I issue this decree. Absolute king of the world, this guy is. Anyone, anywhere, of any race, color, or creed, who says anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, be ripped to pieces, limb from limb, and their houses torn down. You think he's a little bit emotional, this guy? We're going to pull your arms out of the socket, your legs out of your socket, rip your house down, and kill, and then we're going to really hurt you. If you say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, there has never been a God who can pull off this kind of rescue. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon, so that from where they were, they got even higher ranking position. And suddenly the tables were suddenly turned to where it was the horror of rejecting the idol suddenly turned around completely to where now this is the true God. I'll give you a little piece of this, but again, I'm just hoping that you'll read on your own, that you'll be so interested you'll want to read more of Daniel. The reason that the king built that statue was because he was afraid. You'll have to read more to find out why. He was afraid. And he was talking tough, and he was acting tough, and he had the power, but that man was afraid. And at that moment, when those guys were thrown into that fire, and they came out that way, for the first time, he began to feel liberated, a freedom. That's what your faith, that's what God in you does to other people around you. People are under the impression that if you're religious or you serve God, you have to sacrifice and give up all these things. Well, yeah, you live a certain way, but you're not bound. You become free. And the power of God in your life gives you something that no one else can have. And even the king with all this power didn't have it. And for the first time, he began to see it. We go through the fire. Everyone goes through the fire. But when you're a believer, you don't go through the fire alone. The Lord is in there with you. And he doesn't leave you. Isaiah reads this. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3 reads this. Isaiah, the commentary is like the same thing of what they just went through. It reads, do not be afraid. And this is the Lord speaking to you. Do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. For I am the Lord your God. Pastor Jerry used in the Good Morning this week a piece from R.C. Sproul. And this is what he had written in one of the Good Mornings. The issue of faith is not so much whether we believe in God, but whether we believe the God we believe in. Even the devil believes. Even the demons believe, the scripture says, and they tremble. The issue isn't whether you believe in God. The issue is, do you trust the God you believe in? What is your level of commitment today? At this stage of your life, what is your level of commitment to the Lord? When trouble comes against you and threatens to paralyze you, are you ready to throw it in? Or are you going to listen to that still small voice and stay committed to the Lord? Philippians 3:10 reads this way. We always quote the first part and leave out the second part. That I may know him. This was Paul the Apostle writing. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Boy, that's the part. That's the part we want to know and say. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. But the second part is, and the fellowship of his sufferings. The commitment that we are involved in is a two-way situation, because God knows we are going to go through things in life. And he's going to leverage those things to build your strength and faith if you allow him to. When you read this portion from Isaiah where he says, if you go through the deep waters, I'm going to be with you. When you pass through the fire, you're not going to be burned. What is God saying? He's saying, I am committed to you. You are mine. I am in control of your life. I'm not going to let it just go, no matter what it is. I've got you. And if God is willing to commit himself to you, he's asking for you to commit yourself back to him. Amen. Let's pray. Holy One. Holy One. As we do in this church, we take a moment to give the Holy Spirit a chance to just speak to you. And so I want you to do that for a minute. Just take a second and let's be quiet before the Lord. Don't just let the time pass. Listen to that inside voice. Respond to that inside voice right now. I can trust you in every situation, Lord. Help me with my own fears. Help me to trust you with the situation I'm going through right now. Help me to know, not just in my mind, but in my heart, that you're in control. And that you have a greater purpose for what's going on right now in my life. Open your word to me. Let your spirit have my understanding to be clear. Give me vision of where you want me to go and what you want me to do. I commit my heart to you again today. If you're here and you've never received Jesus Christ, you're not sure what this is all about, then I'm going to just say a quick prayer. And if you are willing to do this, your life will change today, right now. If you've never received the Lord, here's a prayer you can pray. Lord, I don't know what this is all about, but I know that you're here. I surrender my heart to you now. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my past sins. Make me yours. I receive this in Jesus' name. Amen.